Good morning, family. Are you in the right place? Amen. Yeah, whether you had a bad week or a good week, you're in the right place. Especially if you had a bad week. Okay. Wow. Well, this is a message I don't want to give, like other messages. But the Lord has laid it on my heart, and He has first been dealing with me, so I don't like to preach things that don't bother me first. So if this bothers you, if it steps on your toes, just think, I had to go through it first. They say the Bible's like a double-edged sword. It can even cut the preacher. Amen? Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I just want to thank You for this great day You've given us, that You've set aside for us to be with You. And Lord, please be with us and help us to hear what You have to say. Clear our minds, get the cobwebs out. Lord, help us to just pay attention to what You have for us. Help me, Lord, to give this message the way You would want me to give it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's do this. Can everybody, if you can stand, can you stand? This is not part of the sermon. Don't worry. I'm not gonna probably do the hokey pokey or anything. But we are gonna do this. Like this. Oh yeah, right? Wave to each other. Okay. Got the blood going? Okay, you can sit down then. That's when you know it's going to be a long sermon. No, just kidding. Sometimes that's true, actually. So, what's the name of today's message? Reasonable Rebellion. I have a couple of confessions to make. Number one, I'm not perfect. I know it's not a shock to most of you. I am a work in progress. Praise the Lord that He takes the time for that. And also, I'm a little rebellious. Those of you who will get to know me well will realize that after a while. I don't like being told what to do. I don't. To pray for your pastor, because I really don't. My wife will tell you, she will preface certain things with, I know you don't like being told what to do, but. And that's when I know I'm supposed to listen, right? But today we're going to be in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And we're also going to be in 3, 5, 8, and 16, but only briefly. Don't worry, don't panic. And you ever want to know what God's will is? You ever just like going, God, what is Your will for my life? What am I supposed to do now, Lord? You ever have moments like that? Like every day? Yeah? Well, you know, a lot of times, you know, there's a scholar out there by the name of Scott McKnight. I haven't read any of his books. I did buy one, but I haven't read it yet. It's about the book of Romans. And one of the books he wrote was Reading the Book of Romans Backwards. I was like, what? He wrote it front to back. Or you want me to start with the back and go to the front? Well, one of the reasons he wants people to do that, or wants people to think about that, is context. And as you know, around here, context is king, right? The two most important things after prayer is context and context, right? So we're going to gain a little context. So we're going to go all the way back to the last part of Romans. That's chapter 16. And if you'll just bear with me, if you want to go there in your Bible, on your electronic device, those of you out there who were listening to me. If you want to warm up your device, get it ready, because we're going to go to Romans chapter 16. And if you get there, say amen. All right. So Romans chapter 16, I just want you to notice some things. It talks about people here. A lot of times when we talk about the book of Romans, which, by the way, is probably the most systematic of Paul's epistles, letters, it's very theological. It follows a certain pattern, and it has to do with the gospel. Martin Luther thought it was actually the only book you really, if you wanted to know the gospel, and you had one book, Romans would be it. But I want to be reminded of, when we talk about things, that we're talking about a time in place and people when this book was written by Paul in Corinth to the people in Rome. And he asks us to commend certain people, to salute certain people, like Phoebe, you know, the servant of the church. Who else we have here? We have Priscilla and Aquila. It's not the first time we've heard those names, right? Those were his helpers in Christ Jesus. It says here, who have for my life laid down their own necks. It tells you something about them, doesn't it? Who else do we have here? We have this guy's name. Yeah, I can't pronounce that. Epaphroditus. So he is the first fruits of Archaia under Christ. Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. You have this other person, Andronicus. And Eunia, my kinsman, and my fellow prisoners. So we know something about them. They are fellow prisoners. So there's a whole bunch of people in here. Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Urbane, our helper in Christ. Stachys, my beloved. Apelles, approved of Christ. All these people. Even Rufus, who I preached about in Orleans last week. All these people, this is a letter to these people. And talks about all these human beings that this letter is about and is for. Right? This is the time of Nero. These people are laying down their lives for their faith. This is a time when this emperor would dress Christians up in animal skins and then sick the dogs on them. Tear them apart until they were dead. Right? This is a time when Nero would take Christians and bind them to trees after clothing them in wax-stiffened shirts and then setting them on fire to light his garden at night. Nice fella, right? This is the time in which this letter is written. So I just wanted us to take a look at that and to understand that this is a personal letter, not just to the church at Rome, but to these individual people and to you. This is a letter to you. It's a letter to our church, isn't it? Anybody think that the Bible is meant and is relevant for today? Is it? Is it for you today? All right. So that's the only far backwards I'm going to go. Actually, this is going to be the first part in a series. We're hoping, right, Dr. Kinsley? We're hoping that this is a series called The Fruits of Faith. And we are going to go through the book of Romans, at least 12 through 15. And then we might even start at the beginning after that. So that's the context and that we find ourselves in. And it says here in Romans 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Now, I beseech you. Beseech is a word that means to urge, to encourage. In extra-biblical literature, it's used as a commanding officer of a legion to encourage his troop in times of trouble, when they were having a tough time in battle. Brethren, who's he talking to? Talking to unbelievers? To believers. These are people, these are fellow believers in Jesus the Christ. Now, this book, it says, therefore. So when we see the word therefore, I know it's an old saying, but when you see the word therefore, what do we want to ask ourselves? What is it there for? And you're absolutely right, Dr. Kinsley. It summarizes or explains what came before. So this message has to do or clarifies what came before it. And that's chapters 1 through 11 is the larger context. And that can be pretty much summed up in what I call the four transitional therefores. The first one's going to be in chapter 3, verses 19 and 20. It says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. That's God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So we have here in the first few chapters of Romans, we have what is called the conviction that comes from God. As a matter of fact, in chapter 3, verse 23, it says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So nobody does any good. So this is the conviction that the scriptures bring to you. When you look at the Ten Commandments and you look in it as a mirror and you see Jesus standing behind you and you see yourself, right? Do you measure up to Jesus? Do you look like Jesus? No, as a matter of fact, the more you walk in your Christian life, the more sinful you shall see yourself. So we have that in that's the first therefore. Then we go to chapter 5, verse 1. Chapter 5. Of Romans, chapter 5, verse 1. And we have here, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So first we have the conviction that comes from God, from the Scriptures. Now we have the justification by faith, or the righteousness by faith, in Jesus the Christ. Amen? Now you got chapter 8, verse 1. We have another therefore. Chapter 8, verse 1. And this is one of my all-time favorite quotes in the Bible. I like this. And I might preach on it someday. We're going to use it today for another therefore. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not according to the flesh, but after the Spirit. Oh, can I preach on a little bit? Because it's really cool. So, it says here, you can read this different ways. You can read, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to the Spirit and not according to the flesh, right? Or you can read this, and this is my way I like to read this, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk according to this. No, don't walk according to the flesh, but walking according to the Spirit. You can partake of that now. There's no condemnation. This is what we call, what did I call this? I called it something. What did I call it? I called it this, the exoneration that comes from God. Now there's no condemnation if you're in Christ Jesus. If you are a believer. So we call that the exoneration that comes from God. And where do you think the last, what do you think the last one is? Romans. We just. Yes, there it is. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Thank you. So, thank you, Dr. Kinsley. So, yeah. So, we're going to find that in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1. This is going to, this is what we call the application of the teachings of God. So, you have this progression. You have the conviction. Isn't it? I mean, we should recognize this pattern, shouldn't we? This is the pattern of salvation. You have the conviction, right? That you get, I hope you get, when you read the Bible. If you read the Bible and you're never convicted, you need to start over. You have the conviction that comes, then you have the justification that comes, then you have the exoneration that comes, you have the righteousness by faith, you have Christ, our righteousness, in chapter 8, right? And then you have the application or sanctification, the living out of your faith. You with me so far? That's all the notes I have. Sorry. We're done. So he says, I beseech you, therefore. He's talking to you. He says, I'm encouraging you. I urge you, brethren. Those of you who are believers here in this church or within the sound of my voice, by the mercies of God. The compassion, the word means, of God. So because of all the things that came before, therefore, by those mercies, by the compassion of God. Anybody, come on. Anybody here know the compassion and the mercy of God? You should have, because you woke up this morning and you were alive. Yeah, I think about that guy up in the mountains living by himself, doing all kinds of heinous things, coming to a crossroads in his life. I don't know how I made it that far. I should have been dead time and time and time and time again. I didn't know why I was alive. Now I know why I was alive, because I'm here. Right? Because this is what he saw. Because this was his will for me. But it was that mercy of God that got me this far. Who talked to me through the scriptures and said that, and called to me when I read Genesis chapter 3 verse 9, where it says, you know, Jesus came and he says, where are you? And I was hid because I was afraid, because I knew I was naked. And that's the day I got on my knees and gave my life to Jesus. And the one who's been working, the one who told me there, that I was justified, that I am now, when God the Father looked at me at that moment, that he saw his son. That I looked, hey, you look just like my son Jesus. And he told me, there's now no more condemnation for you because you're in Christ Jesus. And you're walking. You're walking. According to the flesh. According to the spirit. Because I used to walk according to the flesh. I don't know about anybody you can identify. I don't know if I have a witness in here. You used to walk according to the flesh. Some of you still walk according to the flesh. By the mercies that you present, that you offer, that you yield. It's translated in other areas in the New Testament. That you yield your bodies a living sacrifice. Holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Let's back up here a little bit. Present your bodies because God is so good, you need to yield your bodies. We're going to talk about bodies and mind today. A living sacrifice. What kind of language is this? What kind of language is offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable? What is it? Sanctuary language. Thank you very much. This is temple language. This is priestly language. You are a chosen generation and a royal priesthood. Who else offered? See, this is her. This is telling you, you're not just the offerer, but you're now the offering. You know anybody else who was the offerer and the offering? Jesus. That's right. Because God is so merciful, He wants you to be like Jesus. Holy and acceptable. You know, it's one thing to offer an animal on an altar. When it's on the altar and it's dead and it's burned up, it's dead. It doesn't move around. The tricky thing with living sacrifices is they're always trying to squirm their way off the altar. Right? Wait, let me get out of here and I'll come back to you later, Jesus. Later on, I'll give myself to you later. But right now, I need my life back just for a minute. Then I'll get back up on the altar. Then I'll rededicate my life to you. You know, a lot of people, you know, when persecution comes, I don't mind dying for Christ. Oh yeah, they're going to put me in prison and torture me and kill me and cut my head off. All right. That's the easy way. How many of you willing to live for Christ? You remember Peter. Peter said, I'll even die for you. Jesus said, really? Really? Right now, Jesus is asking you to live for Him. Be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable. The word here is actually where we get the word logic from. Let me see if I can actually pronounce it. Let's see. Logikos. Where we get the word logic, where in the Bible it calls about the logos, the word. This is your logical, reasonable service. It just makes sense that if God did all of this for you, that logically you would yield your body to Jesus. It just makes sense, right? Come on. What we call that expected reciprocity, right? That's why people are nice to you in the grocery store. Because they expect you to be nice back. Right? That's why a lot of people are nice to you. That's why you're nice to a lot of people. Because you expect, hey, hi, how you doing? Well, what's wrong with that guy, right? It is logical that is what you would do. Now here where we go. You ready? You ready? You ready? Does the say in the Bible, so I think it's one of the Corinthians 6:19 says that, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which was given to you of God, and you are not your own? You were bought with a price. So does it matter what we do with the temple? Do you think God's going to like it if we do stuff to the temple that shouldn't be done? Do you think God wants a good-looking, healthy temple? I agree with you. So why are we doing things and putting things in our body that doesn't belong? Told you, hey, he told me first. There's four senses that you can control. Let's try to name them. I used to have five, but then I realized you can't really determine what you smell. So there's touch. What? Taste. What else? Sight. I can't control that. Hearing, right? So there's four senses that your body does, that experiences, that you can actually control. What you touch, what you see, what you hear. What was the last one? Taste? Was that it? Feel. Yeah. Bible says don't touch the unclean thing. And, the Bible does say love your neighbor, just please, not so much. Right? There's things you're not supposed to touch. That you're not supposed to handle. Like somebody else's wife. Or somebody else's husband. And the Lord says, if you look with lust, save yourself the cab fare, you've already done the deed. You can control what you see, what you watch. You remember that song? I asked somebody this the other day, do you remember the song? They said no. I asked the students at the school. I said, do you remember that? You guys heard the song in class, the one where it says, be careful, little what eyes, what you see. That they said they'd never heard that before. I was shocked. I did not grow up a Christian or an Adventist, but I was still shocked. I thought they were ahead of me. So, anybody grow up in like the 70s and 80s? Yeah, sort of. I was a TV baby. Anybody here know about what a TV baby is? How about a phone baby? Some of you younger people know what that is, right? Plop the kid in front of the TV, hand him the phone, and you don't have to worry for hours, right? I loved television. It didn't matter. Matter of fact, my mother would come in, she goes, it's a nice thing, just turn the TV off without even asking me. Boink, go outside. It's a nice day. I was watching that. She's like, you can't even see it. It's channel 36. It's snow. Channel 36 back in the day was the one with all the afternoon movies in it. I just loved television. And I still struggle with media. You remember? Because you know, it's like, you trust me, nostalgia is not your friend. You will think something was a good movie, right? You go, man, that was such a good movie. I want to watch that movie again. Right? It was so good. I mean, it was back in the day. It had to be good, right? Let me give you a prime example of this. When my son was 2 years old, he's now in his 30s. I don't know how he got so old. But when he was two, I took him to go see, to the theater, to see Snow White. Right? It's a Disney movie. It's an old Disney movie even, not one of these new ones. It was, fond memories of Snow White and the Seven Dwarfs, you know? So I take him and go, say, that is the worst movie ever. You got a grown woman living with seven little people. Come on now. And a witch who's trying to poison her because she just thinks she's so beautiful because she's so narcissistic, right? That's crazy. Dressing herself up, doing witchcraft, dress herself up like a witch, take this poison apple, just like she. And she's so not smart that she eats it. Come on. And what really got me, though, there's one scene in that movie. I know all you guys are going to go back and watch this now. There's one scene in the movie where the queen tells the hunter to go kill Snow White. She's chasing her through the forest with a knife. I think I got my, I hope I got my fairy tales not mixed up. Oh, I think it was Snow White. Might have been Sleeping Beauty. Pretty sure it was Snow White. With a knife. Like Psycho. And I'm like, because here's how I found that out. When I didn't realize it the first time I watched it. I didn't realize it when I took my son to go watch it. But then later on, those VHS you buy at the Goodwill, they're 99 cents. I said, oh, I'm going to buy that. I'm going to take a look at it. So I'm sitting there, and I'm watching. What? I'm like, this is like a murder thing going, a slasher movie in cartoons. Don't go thinking those things you watched were good, because they're not. Let me ask you a question. And I'm not even going to ask you because I already know it's true. You watch stuff or you have watched stuff with nudity. Not talking X-rated, but you all have. Most of you have. I'm not going to say all of you. Most of you have. At least some nudity. What if that naked woman was your wife? What if that naked woman was your sister? Or your daughter? Because that's somebody's wife. Somebody's sister. Somebody's daughter. Hey, I'm not letting you women off the hook either. Because I know. So, it's the same with you women as well. How much violence is too much violence? Oh, well, he's the bad guy, so he needs to be killed. Really? Is that what the Bible teaches you? But it's a good old-fashioned World War II movie. It's very definite. These are the evil people. These are the good people. And of course, the good people have to kill the evil people. And of course, if some good people get killed, that's okay too. Right? How much is too much? How many times, I know you watch stuff now. Some of us ought to be ashamed of ourselves. We're watching stuff, curse words, right? How many times is too many times for you to hear somebody take the Lord's name in vain? To use it as a curse word. How many times is too many times? 1, 2, 3, 10, 20? You think the Lord smiles on that? Only one F-bomb in that show. That's okay. Right? Yeah, I know. Pastor's not immune. I am convicted that God is holding us to a higher standard. You think that's reasonable? I think it's reasonable. After all, look at all he's done for us. So he wants you to offer and yield and present your bodies to him in his, what he says is holy and acceptable. Because if I determine what's holy and acceptable, what do you think is going to happen? Well, it's okay. It's only one F-bomb. He only called the Lord out of his name once. You think it's a reasonable rebellion? I think you're right. Because we're going to get to that. Thank you for that. Verse 2. And be not, it doesn't say, but be not, it says, and be not. This is an additional thing. It says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's your logical, your reasonable service. And it's going to talk about some more reasonable service, which is to be not conformed to this world. Don't be pressed into the mold. I think the Phillips translation actually says, don't be fitted in, don't be molded into the pattern of this world. Now, the word here for world is where we get the word for forever. Aeon, eon, right? Age. So it has a dual application here, a symbiotic application. We're not just talking about the world. And when we talk about the world, are we talking about believers? No. We're talking about people who don't believe. We're talking about those out there who don't have your best interests at heart, who all they want to do is sell you stuff and get you to watch what they want you to watch and consume whatever product they want you to consume, to listen to their music, where they're calling women by out of their names, men out of their names. They're talking about all kinds of heinous. You know, it's about time. You know, every once in a while, we can't preach rainbows and lollipops. Every once in a while, you've got to call sin, sin. And cursing is sin. Do not let any corrupt thing come out of your mouth. Calling somebody out of their name is a sin. Listening to things, partaking of things through your senses that do not pertain to God is a sin. Especially if He can't be in the same room with you. Matter of fact, if you think God can be in the same room with you when you're doing some of these things, you got a wrong God. That's not the God I serve. Is that what I said? Is that what I said? Well, what you heard is not what I said. I said that God does not enjoy those things. God would not put up with those things. And if you do those things, you are sinning. And God will judge you for that sin. This isn't the end of the sermon. Wait to the end. But sin is sin. Do you think God would mention sin in the Bible as a negative if He didn't think it was negative? Does it say in the Bible that your sins have separated you from your God? Yes. Is that what the Bible teaches? It says, don't be conformed into this world. That's where we're getting the title, Reasonable Rebellion. I like this. You see, some of us, we want to rebel, but we want to rebel against God and not against the world. Because after all, people might ridicule me. People might make fun of me. Whing! I might get rejected by people. Oh, no. I'll tell you what. I'd rather be rejected by anybody and everybody than by God. Don't be conformed. As a matter of fact, it actually means don't get into the habit of conforming. That's what that means. Some of us got some bad habits. We like the world. We want to be like the world. We want our church to be like the world. After all, we might get more people from the world in our church if we act like the world. Huh? Am I telling the truth? But it says there's a dip. You can don't get into the habit of being conformed to this world, this age. But because back in, see, this is an age. This is like this keeps going. Not just the age when he wrote it, but the age now. This isn't some dusty old book. This is a book that goes from back there up to here. It's always relevant. I get so sick and tired of saying, you need to preach something relevant. Excuse me? The Bible is always relevant. Don't be conformed. Don't get in the habit of conforming to this world. But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do you renew your mind? This actually means an entire change, a total renovation. You guys work on your houses, right? I just renovated my kitchen. Right? I didn't, but most of you probably did. But I still will tell you, the church renovated our entire house. I heard about what it looked like before. It looks completely different now. It is a total change. And this is what it says. You need a total change of mind. You might say you need to repent. You need an entire renovation of your mind. You present your body a living sacrifice. Now you need to transform this up here, this mind right up here. Now how do we do that? Word of God. Amen. You need to spend time with Jesus. I was talking with somebody the other day. I won't rat them out right now, but they were saying, don't you sometimes don't pray because you're afraid of what the will of God is? I said, yes. Sometimes I don't ask because I'm afraid of what God's going to say, right? And what did I take there? I told that person, you need to get in the Word every day, multiple times a day. You need to eat it. You need to breathe it. You need to pray to the Lord. It says here that if you transform your mind, if you have a total renovation of your mind, then you may prove. The word prove here means to test. To, as if you're looking for a counterfeit. So you'll be able to tell the genuine from the fake. You don't want to know the genuine? It says this way you'll be able to know what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's will is acceptable. It is perfect. It is complete. It is good, acceptable, and perfect. It is not always comfortable. Matter of fact, I can tell you, firsthand experience, it's a lot of times it's not comfortable. When you get outside of your comfort zone, that is when change actually happens. Not inside your comfort zone. It may not always feel good. You may not always agree with it. But it is always good and acceptable and perfect. Because that's what God's will is. If you want to know God's will for your life, you will present your body. And what you do with it, you will yield that to the Lord because of everything that He has done for you. You will transform your mind. You will not conform to the world or this age. Go home. Clear out all your stuff. Yeah, that's right. I said it. You got stuff on your phone? Delete it. Yeah, well, I might want to watch that later. Well, that's the problem. Delete it. Stop reading that stuff you're reading. Stop looking at what that stuff you're looking at. Stop listening to some of that stuff you're listening to. Don't wait. Just do it. Don't. You don't even have, I'll give you. You don't even have to pray about this. And stop tasting. That's right. I said it. Stop tasting some of the things you're tasting. Stop eating that stuff. Stop drinking that stuff. Stop smoking that stuff. Stop ingesting that stuff. I don't care how you're doing it. Stop doing it. It is sin. Do you think that's reasonable rebellion? Think God's asking you for a lot? Is He asking you to get up on a cross? you think God can give you the power to do it? You think the Holy Spirit just sits around going, I wonder what I'm going to do today? And to answer your question, no. God never abandons you. Ever. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Ever. I can tell you that through personal experience. If God can find me where He found me doing the things He found me doing, He can find anybody. Oh, He can't save me because, oh, I would use a bad word right now, but I won't. Because I don't want to sin. That's garbage. That means you're not trusting the Lord. You need a better picture of the Lord. Okay. I'm done. Let's sing our closing hymn. 322.